Open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Title of today's message, The Father's Work and House. As we look at the young Jesus, and we see the young Jesus in his humanity growing in grace, may you and me learn from the early years of our Lord. Today we explore Jesus' early life. These verses reveal profound truth. Luke's gospel shows us a glimpse of his childhood, showing the importance of growing in wisdom and understanding. We explore this story, and we will see how it relates to our Reformed Baptist understanding of the Scriptures. We have several points today. Jesus' early growth, as we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 40. The feast of the Passover. Eric read earlier from Exodus 23. Jesus' teachings in the temple, which is our primary text. And Jesus' submission to his parents. In the closing verses. Let's begin by reading Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When the days of the feast were complete, as they returned, the child Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know of it. But supposing him to be in their company, they went a day's journey. Then they searched for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were astonished at his understanding, his answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you dealt with us like this? Look, your father and I have anxiously searched for you." He said to them, "How is it that you searched for me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the word which he spoke to them. So young, but showing so much wisdom and so much understanding. May you and me learn from Jesus in his humanity. May we learn submission. May we learn to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for these texts this morning. Lord, indeed, we thank you for this series in which we are meeting Jesus. Lord, in this series, we hope, we pray that we're not merely just talking about Jesus, but we pray, and it's our earnest desire to meet the one whom we call Lord and Savior. Lord, may we not just look at Jesus as a mere example, but may we understand his unique nature as he was both fully God and fully man. Without either diminishing the other. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We worship you. And we listen to you this morning. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Jesus' early growth. We began this time of worship, hearing from Luke chapter 2, verse 40, in which the gospel writer says, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." That sets the stage for understanding that Jesus was not just divine, but he was also fully human. This morning's text, we see Jesus at the age of 12, 1 year prior to being considered a man, an Israeli culture. And at the age of 12, we see Jesus as he is submissive to God the Father. This verse emphasizes both physical growth and spiritual growth. None of us would think it normal if one of our children were to only want to drink milk when they were 3 or 4 or 5 or 6. But when that child is first born, we expect that child to only want to drink milk because that's what the child needs. Likewise, if someone calls themselves a Christian, if someone says that they've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they never want to move beyond, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so," there's something wrong with that person's profession. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so," is a good song. It is good and right for us to sing that song, but we cannot keep our faith at those simple words. We need to move from the bottle, move from the milk, and move to steak, move to ribs. Jesus, though divine, experienced human growth. He was a real child. He had real experiences. He really learned. He really developed in the context of family and community. These pictures that you and me see of Jesus, where there's a glow about his head, that was not what people in history observed. That's an artist rendition. Jesus was a real person. He had real experiences. And if we fast forward for just a moment, think about Jesus on the cross. When he looks at Mary and says to Mary, "Woman, behold your son." And then he looks at the apostle, the disciple whom he loved, John, and he says, "Son, behold your mother." Interesting, isn't it? Jesus was the firstborn. As the firstborn, he would have been responsible for his mom. But we also know that Jesus had brothers. At least two, because two of them are writers of the New Testament. So why wouldn't it have fallen on one of his brothers? Moreover, why would Jesus even need to say this? Except that Jesus had personally experienced the death of a parent. It's clear that Joseph was dead by the time of the crucifixion. He was a real child. He experienced real life. He learned, he developed in the context of family and community. As Reformed Baptist, you are called to grow in faith. Growth is not mere knowledge, but a life of obedience. There's a lot of things in this book that we can fill our minds with. But if it doesn't play out in life, it ain't worth a hill of beans. Rather than filling our minds, which we do need to do that, we need to fill our hearts so that from the abundance of the heart, our mouths will speak. From the abundance of our hearts, our lives will show obedience and love. Think about what is happening here in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 50. Mary and Joseph take the child Jesus at the age of 12 up to Jerusalem for the Passover. We see Jesus in his early growth. We see Jesus at the feast of the Passover. This text outlines God's commandments regarding three annual feasts: Passover, weeks, and ingathering. These feasts were times of celebration. They were times and opportunities of remembrance, of teaching, and worship. This story takes place during the feast of the Passover, a time when the Israelites were commanded in the Torah to remember God's deliverance from Egypt and celebrate His faithfulness. And we still do that today. Each and every Sunday, we remember God's deliverance. Yeah, from Egypt, but more importantly, from sin. We celebrate His faithfulness. We're not coming to mourn a dead Jesus. We're not coming to mourn a lifeless corpse, but we are celebrating God's faithfulness. God was faithful in delivering Israel. God was faithful in delivering you from sin and death. God was faithful in forgiving your sin, in cleansing you by Jesus' blood. We see Jesus at the age of 12 participating in the traditions. We see Jesus at the age of 12 highlighting the importance of gathering. A lot of people, they say, well, I don't need to go to church to worship. I can worship God out at the lake. I can worship God on the golf course. I can worship God, and you can fill in the blank. But Jesus, the Son of God, fully God and fully man, shows the importance at the age of 12 of gathering. He shows the importance of celebrating. He shows the importance of returning to God's promises and the faith once delivered to the saints. Jesus fulfilled the law. Now, that's not to say that the law is completely abolished now. We know that there is a threefold division of the law. There is the moral law, there's the civil law, there's the ceremonial law. Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. All of those laws of the sacrifices, all the laws of the feast, pointed forward to that which Jesus would accomplish for you and for me. And He embodied the fulfillment of the ceremonial law. He embodied what it means to be in communion with God's commands. And as Jesus fulfilled the law, you and me are called to uphold God's moral law. As He fulfilled the ceremonial law, we are called to fulfill the moral law, not as a requirement for salvation, but as evidence of salvation. If you and me are not obedient to God's law, then there's a sign that something is wrong. As Reformed Baptists, these feasts remind us of God's provision, deliverance, and faithfulness. While they point to the ordinances and traditions of our faith, such as baptism and the Lord's Supper, how do you celebrate God's goodness? That's the question for you today. How do you celebrate God's goodness? We, as a congregation, we celebrate God's goodness by gathering together on the Lord's Day. We celebrate God's goodness by hearing God's Word read, by singing His praises in both psalms and hymns. We celebrate His goodness by observing the Lord's Supper. We celebrate His goodness by bringing our supplications, our prayers to Him. But how do you personally celebrate God's goodness? How are you celebrating God's goodness on Monday through Saturday? How are you celebrating God's goodness at work, in the home, running errands? Are you regularly participating in communal worship and remembrance? We celebrate Him communally. We celebrate Him congregationally. We come together as a body to remember Him. It strengthens us so that we can celebrate, so that we can worship, so that we can remember Him individually throughout the week. It says that they didn't even realize that Jesus was not with them. Now, this is not a sign that they were bad parents. There's a large group of folks who are walking together. And Jesus is supposed to be within the group. Perhaps with some other people his own age, talking and laughing and playing. But Jesus is not with them. This annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem highlights the importance of tradition and obedience. Mary and Joseph were devout. They modeled a life of obedience to God's commandments and illustrated the importance of spiritual practices within the family. As soon as they realized that Jesus was not with them, they searched. They checked their relatives. They checked their acquaintances. And when He was not found, then they made their way back to Jerusalem and searched for 3 days. Where did they find Him? They found Him in the temple. They found Him engaging in discussion. They found Him engaging in discussion with the religious leaders. They found Him demonstrating deep understanding. A young 12-year-old boy is engaged in conversation, in talk with the religious leaders, asking questions and answering questions. He shows a deep understanding of who God is and of Israel's purpose. Think about Jesus' response. Don't you know that your father and I were worried? And Jesus simply says, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? At the age of 12, Jesus understood His mission. He understood not only His mission, but He understood His identity. He understood that Joseph was not His father. That Joseph was, for all intents and purposes, a stepfather. As they sought Jesus, you were called to seek Him earnestly. Your spiritual growth requires you to step into spaces of vulnerability. Are you willing to step out in faith? How often are you stepping out in faith? How often are you engaging in talk the folks at the grocery store that you observe having a bad day? How often are you engaging in talk with your customers about matters that have nothing to do with what's going on with their vehicle? You must instill faith in your family. Are you teaching your children God's word? Are you encouraging them to understand God's purpose? As Reformed Baptists, you are called to obedience. You are called to diligent study. You are called to engage in theological discussion. A lot of folks, even a lot of Christians, get hung up on that word theology. They think it's a great big word that we can't wrap our minds around. If you say you believe in God, that's discussion. That's theology. If you say that you believe that Jesus died for your sins, that's theology. If you even utter the words, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, or Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. That's theology. Theology doesn't have to be a bunch of big, long, 18-syllable words with 102 letters. Theology can be as simple as Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. And you are called to share your faith. You are called to share your faith. If you have a light, if you have a candle, you're not going to hide that candle under a bush. You're not going to take a bowl or a cup and place over that candle, but you're going to place that candle on a lampstand. You're going to place that in a place where it can give light to as many people as possible. You and me, as Reformed Baptists, are called to obedience, we're called to diligent study, we're called to engage in theological discussion, and we're called to share our faith. Finally, in 51 and 52, we see Jesus' submission to His parents. Jesus returned to Nazareth and was obedient to His parents. Despite His understanding of His identity and mission, He submitted Himself to His earthly parents. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He was filled with wisdom and grace. Jesus exemplifies the ideal response to God's revelation. This growth foreshadows His later ministry, where He will demonstrate wisdom beyond His years. His growth in faith often reflects a similar journey of learning, submitting, and maturing. That's your life as a Christian in a nutshell. You learn, you submit, you mature. You learn, you submit, you mature. And you know what? It's not, okay, I'm at the learning stage, now I'm at the submitting stage, now I'm at the maturing stage. But guess what? Those things are going to repeat themselves over and over. Because just when you think you've learned everything, you're going to learn something else. And when you learn something else, then you're going to have to submit something else. And when you submit something else, then you're going to mature even more until the day that you die. As you reflect on Jesus' growth, remember your own journey. Are you growing in your understanding of God? I didn't ask if you know about God, because there's a lot of people who know about God, but are you growing in your understanding of God? Do you understand Him more today than you did yesterday? As you deal with the experiences and questions of life, do those questions help you to understand who He is more so than you understood Him yesterday? Are you cultivating wisdom and grace in your life? As Reformed Baptists, you are called to submission and humility. A lot of folks who don't understand Reformed theology accuse Calvinists, accuse folks who believe in Reformed theology of being arrogant, of being prideful. But if you understand Reformed theology, it is not a theology of pride. It is not a theology of arrogance, because we understand who God is. And just as important as we understand who God is, we understand who man is. Just as we understand that God is holy, we understand that we are depraved. Just as we understand that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, we understand that we cannot believe unless He calls us. We cannot believe unless He draws us. We cannot believe unless He comes to you and me. As you grow in your relationship with God, you also develop relationships with others. Your testimony should lead to favor and respect in your community, pointing others to Christ. I can't remember exactly who said it, but it's a horrible statement. And I'm only repeating it because you've heard it before. Somebody back in history said, preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words. Well, guess what? You can't preach the gospel without words. You might be able to lead a moral life, but you can't preach the gospel without words. Yeah, your life, your actions need to verify your words, but the words are important. Nobody ever got saved just by watching. Oh, he's a good person. I want to be just like him. Nobody ever got saved that way. People get saved because they hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Jesus' early life is a reminder of the need for spiritual growth, tradition, and community. Following his footsteps, growing in wisdom, stature, and favor, so that you can share your faith with others. Reflect the character of Christ in all aspects of life. This means seeking the Lord daily, participating in the community of faith, and embracing your journey. You must embody the love of God in your actions and relationships. Jesus teaches the importance of family, faith, and the remembrance of God's faithfulness. Reflect on truth, grow, and foster faith in your home and community. Four takeaways. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, verse 51, and verse 52, I want to urge you towards spiritual growth. I want to urge you to establish a routine. I don't care whether you do it in the morning, at noon, or in the evening, but establish a routine of personal Bible study. Establish a routine of personal prayer. Jesus grew in wisdom, and you need to seek to deepen your understanding of Scripture daily. Seek mentors on your spiritual journey who can guide you in your faith, much like the teachers Jesus engaged in the temple. Join a small group or a study group to grow alongside others, fostering accountability and shared learning. Number two, family faith practices. Prioritize attending church as a family. Make it a tradition to worship together, reflecting the importance of Jesus' parents placed on the Passover. Implement family devotions or discussions about Scripture during meals or family time. Encourage open dialogue about faith. Create an environment where family members, especially children, feel comfortable asking questions about faith, just as Jesus did in the temple. Number three, remembrance and celebration. Establish traditions that commemorate God's faithfulness in your life, such as family night, to share testimonies or blessings. Participate in church festivals or annual events to remember God's work in your community and to foster a sense of belonging. Use the festivals as a reminder to serve others, reflecting God's love and generosity through acts of kindness and charity. Number four, awareness of God's purpose. Regularly spend time in prayer, seeking God's direction for your life and the lives of your family members, asking for clarity on individual purposes. Have open conversations with family about aspirations and dreams, encouraging each other to align those goals with God's will. Get involved in ministry opportunities that align with your gifts and passions, allowing you to actively participate in God's work. These practical applications aim to help us to embody the lessons from these passages in daily life. Jesus was found doing his Father's work in his Father's house. May you and me be found doing the Father's work May you and me be found in the Father's house. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Lord, we pray that each of us would grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with you and with men. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.